In the midst of a world full of violence, trouble, affliction, confusion, darkness, with terrible things here and terrible things seemingly coming over the horizon, Jesus stands and says to us, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled."
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller talking about his presentation at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We want to rejoice in that peace, explore that peace, consider that peace that Jesus wants to give to all of his people, and at last to recognize that he, in fact, is our peace, a peace that passes all understanding.
You can meet and hear Pastor Wolf Miller making the case for Christian peace at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org. One of the Holy Week hymns, "Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, 'tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord." Jesus is a prophet. He's recognized as a prophet in the New Testament. We are told that all of the prophets of the Old Testament testified of him. That's what he tells us. He comes to fulfill that office of prophet, but not to end it entirely, but to remake it in his image. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's part three of our series on the person and work of Christ today, Jesus as prophet. Pastor Brian Wolf Miller will be our guest a little later. We continue our series on the St. Peter option with Pastor Peter Bender, talking about humanism versus faith in the Holy Trinity. Joining us for our series on the person and work of Christ, Jesus as prophet, Pastor Brian Wolf Miller. He's pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolf Miller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
We had a question from a listener recently who was pondering the notion of Old Testament prophets, the claims of modern-day prophets, and he asked the question whether or not the office of prophet is closed today. What's your response to that?
Well, we have, for example, Hebrews leads right out of the box and says God has spoken to his people of old by the prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And so we know that Jesus is, in some ways, the last and final and greatest of the prophets. We do see some people ordained by the apostles in the book of Acts who seem to be given prophecies, but none of them are referred to as prophets, if I can remember the text correctly. And it's certainly not something that the Lord has promised. So Martin Chemnitz gives us this really helpful distinction between those whom the Lord has called directly and those who are called indirectly through the ministry of the church. So the apostles and the prophets are called directly by God, and they're given miracles to support that claim of the office of prophet. But those who are called by the prophets, called the sons of the prophets in the Old Testament, or called by the apostles, called pastors in the New Testament, are called in a mediated way, and their role is to preach the prophetic word so that all of the preaching and teaching that happens, I mean, this is always true, but especially in the New Testament, has to be compared to the written word of God. And we rejoice that the Lord has given us in the scriptures all that we need to know for life and for faith and for godliness. And we test the claims of all those who would preach, especially those who would claim prophetic revelation against the scriptures. It's a really dangerous thing. And I think Chris is great on this. He says, if you're going to claim to be a prophet, then you also have to endure the punishment if you're proven to be a false prophet, which is stoning. But all these guys who want to be prophets nowadays are not willing to submit to stoning. They just get on YouTube and apologize that their prophecies about Trump or Russia or whatever are wrong, and then they go on to prophesy something new the next day. It's kind of crazy. But the Lord hasn't promised us that gift anymore, and we recognize that those claiming the mantle of prophet are obscuring the glory of Jesus and the sufficiency of the Lord's word. It's always this idea that I need another word. What God has given me in the Bible isn't enough. I need something more. And I think that attitude is sinful, a dangerous attitude to bring to the Lord as we study his word.
What do we mean by prophet when we apply it to Christ?
Well, probably the best place to look for that is in this beautiful Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy. It's one of the very few messianic promises that we hear in the ministry of Moses. So if we're reading the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, Genesis is full of all of these promises of the coming Messiah, the seed that will crush the head of the serpent, the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that will bless the world, the staff of Judah, and all of these great promises from Genesis. But then once we get into the ministry of Moses, it seems like his main work as given to him by the Holy Spirit is to give a picture of the heavenly throne room in the worship institution of Israel. But there in Deuteronomy 18:18, it really is a striking promise where the Lord says to and through Moses, I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I shall command him. So right in the middle of all of this, the Lord gives a promise to Moses and to us through Moses, is that the Lord will raise up another prophet from the Lord's people, from his brothers, who will be like Moses, who will lead the people out of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And that promise is fulfilled in Jesus. So there's a lot of prophets that come after Moses, but none of them are the prophet until Jesus comes along. And we know this because when God speaks, especially during the transfiguration of Jesus, he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him, listen to him. And that's the command that the people were to receive from this prophet on the way, the prophet, and Jesus fulfills that promise.
So that raises the question of what is the relationship between the Old Testament prophets who were moved along, spoke, wrote, preached by the Holy Spirit, and the prophet come in the person of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it's wonderful to see that the Old Testament had prophets and priests and kings, and in Christ these all come together. In the Old Testament, it was the prophet who was doing the anointing, both to set the priest in his office and also to set the king in his office. So we remember Samuel, the prophet, who was anointing King David, for example. So the prophet was the one doing the anointing, giving the anointing. And the prophet was also the one who was preaching, bringing the wisdom of God in law and gospel to cause repentance and rejoicing in the Lord's gift. So the Lord would send the prophets to preach his word, to make his mind, his will known to them. One of the greatest passages to see the work of the prophets in the Old Testament is Jeremiah 23, where it's talking about the false prophets. And there's so many false prophets in the time of Jeremiah, like there always are, but especially in Jeremiah. And so the Lord is describing the false prophets. They have a vision of their own heart. They say, I have a dream, but they have not stood in the counsel of the Lord to make it known to the people. So the false prophets are delivering a word of their own mind or heart or invention, or maybe even worse, from the demonic counsel. But the true prophets are making known the heavenly conversation. If we could just picture it real quick, if you can imagine heaven as a throne room, and there God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are seated on the throne, and the saints and angels are gathered around, and there's a conversation that's happening, and the prophets are sent from that heavenly throne room to make known the heavenly conversation. And that conversation might be about what the Lord is up to with the plagues in Egypt, or what the Lord is up to with the Babylonian kings, or what the Lord is up to with the war between Damascus and Moab, or whatever, what the Lord is up to with a locust plague. But mostly, that conversation is about what the Lord is going to be up to in the ministry of Jesus and the establishment of the church. And so the prophets are making known the Lord's conversation about the things that matter most to him in the lives of his people. So that's in the Old Testament. And then when we get to the New Testament, we see that it's instead of sending someone from that throne, the Lord himself comes down from that heavenly throne room to make known the counsel of God. And that scent is there, especially when we look at how Jesus speaks of himself in the Gospel of John. Over and over, he calls himself the one sent from God. So that Jesus existed eternally in the fellowship of the divine unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he comes forth from that throne of God to the womb of Mary, to our flesh and blood, to our existence here, to make known the mind and the will of God in his preaching, and more than that, in his person. So Jesus does not only reveal the Word of God, but he is the Word of God. And so as the Word of God on earth, he completely fulfills that office of being the prophet, the one sent from God.
Does this help us to understand at least one reason why Jesus has a ministry that is a miraculous ministry, that he worked miracles, signs, and wonders?
Yeah, it is. Although there's a lot to study here, because there's sometimes when Jesus refuses to give a sign, the word itself will be the sign. But other times when Jesus will use signs and use them in overabundance, so that everyone who's watching knows who he is. It's particularly the sign of the resurrection of Lazarus, which is so well known amongst the rulers in Jerusalem that it can't be denied, because the signs that Jesus performed, which testify to all the world who he is, the Son of God, that he has to be killed. So Jesus confirms the preaching with the signs, just like the Old Testament prophets, just like the New Testament prophets as well. And that becomes a sign not only to the believers, but even especially to the unbelievers and to the devil himself, so that the wisdom of God is made known not only on earth, but also in heaven in the signs that Jesus performs.
Those signs are intended to, well, they're done out of compassion when he heals someone or casts out a demon. But those signs are intended to function the same way they did in the Old Testament prophets' ministries?
Yeah, that's right. So I remember one time I was in Reno, Nevada at a McDonald's. This is years and years ago. We were in the playground so the kids could run around, and I was eating an ice cream cone. We were on a road trip to see my folks. And a guy came up and he kind of sat down next to me, and he asked me what I did. And I told him, I'm a pastor, Lutheran pastor. And he says, oh, I'm above you. And I said, oh, really? What are you talking about? And he says, well, I'm a prophet. And he said, you know, how the Lord ascended into heaven and he gave gifts to men. He gave some to be prophets and apostles and some pastors and teachers. So I'm above you on the list there. And I said, oh, really? And he says, and yeah, and in fact, I have a prophetic word for you. And I said, what's that? And he says, the Lord told me that you should listen to his prophets, which I thought was a convenient word for me. And I said, well, I'll gladly submit to your word if you could just do a miracle. Because that's how the Lord showed that there was prophets, that prophets were truly sent from him. He gave them the capacity to do miracles, signs, and wonders. And he says, I could see your heart is hardened. And he left. He left me with his business card. He was a prophet and also a knife shop owner there in Reno. But this is the idea that, how do we know if someone who claims to be a prophet is a true prophet? Well, the Lord would confirm their calling with miracles. And that's one of the reasons why the miracles of the apostles are so important, along with the miracles of the prophets in the Old Testament, that they show themselves to be the ones who are called by God. And the miracles then indicate that their words are true. This is probably what it means how a sign is different than a miracle, because a sign is a miracle that points to a truth that's even higher than the miracle. And so the miracles also are serving to underline the word, to confirm the word, and to show that the word that's preached is a true word. And this, and it's, I think this might be kind of important for us to reflect on. I'm trying to press into this a little bit in my own mind, is that we see the main thing as the miracles and the signs, but Jesus sees the miracles and the signs as servants of the word that's preached. And Jesus will oftentimes, he'll have to leave one place and go to another because so many people are coming asking for miracles and help in this way. And Jesus says, no, I came to preach. The word is more important than the miracles. And so the miracles are servants of the word that's preached, but the word is always the thing that is the most important.
Pastor Brian Wolf Miller is our guest. Jesus as prophet is our topic. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Wolf Miller will be our final speaker at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. He'll be making the case for Christian peace. The premier conference for Christian laity is Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at Concordia University, Chicago. Registration is $150. That includes three meals. For more information and to register, visit issuesetc.org or call Lutheran Public Radio 618-223-8385. The 2022 Making the Case Conference, June 24th and 25th in River Forest, Illinois. On the other side, what's the relationship between the prophetic call and what the prophet preaches?
Luther was right. Doctrine is life. Life before God, obviously, because we now have salvation and eternal life and justification and grace. But doctrine also teaches us a great deal about life now in this world.
Dr. Joel Bierman talking about his presentation at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference at Concordia University, Chicago.
How one sees the world all around has been called a worldview. Right doctrine leads us to a right way of seeing the world and our place in it, what we might call a Lutheran worldview. Learning how better to see all of God's world is something I believe that all of us can benefit from as we seek to follow in the train of Luther, who taught us that doctrine is life.
You can meet and hear Dr. Joel Bierman making the case for a Lutheran worldview Friday, June 24th and Saturday, June 25th at the 2022 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30, Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here, word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
If God promises to provide for us, as he does in the first article of the Creed, and as we confess that he has created me and takes care of every aspect of my life, why then do we work? If you've ever asked this question or struggled with a sin of sloth, that is not simply laziness, but a spiritual sloth, you need to pick up your copy of the March issue of the Lutheran Witness. You can subscribe at cph.org/witness or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Jesus as prophet in our series on the personal work of Christ with Pastor Brian Wolf Miller, author of Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, before the break, you were talking about the preaching of the prophet. We usually think of the prophet as foretelling rather than preaching in a conventional sense. So what's the relationship between that prophetic call and what is preached?
Yeah, I think we should think of the prophet as the preacher of the word, and especially the preacher of Christ. And the reason why the Old Testament prophets were foretelling was because the Christ was the Christ to come. He had not yet arrived yet. The apostolic preaching was mostly about the things that had happened already. It was looking back. But both the prophets and the apostles have their eyes fixed on Jesus. So the reason why we think of prophecy as telling the future is because they had their eyes fixed on Jesus to come. So I think it's only accidental that prophecy is telling the future. The essential nature of prophecy is that it's making known the will of God, especially the will of God in Christ. Now, there is a sense that the Lord would himself would say things before they happened, and he would say them before they happened so that they would believe them, so that the fulfillment of the prophecy becomes a comfort to them. In fact, we're just even in the Passion narrative, Jesus says, I'm telling you these things so that when they happen, you will believe. So Jesus tells some things before they happen for the fact of strengthening our faith. And this is a good apologetic for us too. It's one of the things that I like to remember, you know, whenever the devil tosses that doubt into your own imagination and says, you know, Brian, all this Bible stuff's probably crazy. So I have to wrestle with that doubt. And one of the great ways to wrestle with it is to remember that the Lord gave all of these promises thousands of years before they were fulfilled, and they were all fulfilled so perfectly. So it's a wonderful comfort to us that the Lord does sometimes tell us what's going to happen before it happens. But again, I think that's almost an accidental nature of prophecy, not the essential point, which is Jesus.
So if the prophet's calling is primarily to proclaim the will of God, it really makes a little difference if that will of God is what he wills now or what he will and will bring about in the future.
Yeah, that's exactly it. Because we are, for whatever reason, we are obsessed with the future, probably because, you know, we always want to know what's behind the locked door. And the Lord has locked the future from us. He's told us he's coming to redeem us and rescue us. And he's told us it's going to be bad before he does. And that's all we need to know. But we want to know so much more. I think of it like there's a hall and one door says future and it's locked. And we're obsessed with figuring out what's in that room. There's another door that says history, the past, and it's wide open. And we couldn't be bothered. I've thought that if the Lord locked the past and he opened the door so that we knew the future, we could study the future, there was books about the future, but we had no idea what happened in the past, then we'd be hiring people to give us past tellings, history lessons, because we're just obsessed with kind of learning what we can't know. Well, the Lord doesn't want us to know the future. So our imaginations are almost fixated on it. And so that really becomes an amplified work of the prophets. But it's really, I mean, it's quite amazing. Even just looking through the prophecies of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, they do preach Christ, but they are also preaching repentance to the people right there. They're bringing all of the circumstances and troubles that they're facing, they're bringing them to bear on the people's idolatry and disobedience and calling them to repentance so that the Lord could be kind and gracious to them right now. And that's the essential work of the prophet. That was the work of Jesus through his preaching to bring the kingdom of God, repentance and the Holy Spirit and life that resulted from that through the forgiveness of sins.
I would like you to discuss the fact that the prophets also suffered. In fact, this is one of Jesus' primary ways of rebuking his opponents, especially towards the end of his ministry when he weeps over Jerusalem, about how it is that God's people treated the Old Testament prophets and how it would be fulfilled in him.
Yeah, there's this time when the Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, hey, Herod's trying to kill you. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, says, go tell that fox. So they're saying, you better leave. Jesus says, go tell that fox that I'll stay here as long as I want to, 3 days, and then I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and nothing will happen to me here because it's impossible for the prophets to die outside Jerusalem. So Jesus mourns over them as he enters into the city, going down the Mount of Olives. Oh, how I long to gather you under my wings. You are not willing. He called Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone the people sent to you. That's that prophetic scentedness. They're sent from the throne room. You stone the people sent to you. And so now I have to come to you, the city that rejects the prophets, so that I also can be rejected and killed here in Jerusalem. It's impossible for Jesus to die anywhere else. Jesus, though, he ends his blessedness in the Sermon on the Mount talking about this. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you, speak evil against you in my name. So they did to the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So it was part of the office of the prophet to be rejected by the people and to suffer. Why it had to be this way, I'm not sure if we can build a necessary argument out of it, but we just see that it was that way, and so it was with Jesus. It's often that we speak of the suffering of Jesus on the cross as part of his priestly office, but Jesus connects it to his prophetic office. He's being rejected precisely because he brings the Lord's word. But in that bringing of the Lord's word, he is, and my imagination is obsessed with this thing, Todd, so it's kind of on the edge of what we're talking about, but I can't help thinking about it. Part of the suffering of Jesus is because he desires to make his enemies into his friends. His suffering is how he adopts enemies into his family. And so it's not an accident that his first prayer from the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, and the centurion is there who says, truly this is the Son of God, or that Paul is there when Stephen is stoned. It's through the suffering of Jesus and through the suffering of the prophets and through the suffering of the martyrs that the Lord wraps up his enemies into the fold of his mercy. So Jesus goes to suffer not only as the Lamb of God, but probably especially as the prophet of God. So we see Jeremiah, for example, thrown in prison, and we see Isaiah cut in half. We see all the prophets killed this way and that, and we see at last the greatest of all the prophets crucified.
That brings us to what Jesus did as a prophet in appointing his apostles, who would be his direct heralds, witness of his resurrection, but also would pen, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament scriptures.
Yeah, it is an amazing thing that the main thing that Jesus did was suffer and die. We see that even in the structure of the Gospels. So the last half of the Gospel of John is the last week of Jesus' ministry. It's an amazing thing. You have 3.5 years of ministry, and the last half covers 7 days. It's about the last third of Matthew and the last quarter of Mark and Luke, those last 7 days. So Jesus' suffering and Jesus' death is the main thing that he does, but he does not do this without preaching. He doesn't do this silently. He explains his kingdom, his will. He explains the word of God. He explains his work and the work of the Holy Spirit, because the sign has to be accompanied with the word. And that word must continue to be preached so that the benefit of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross would be made known to all the edges of the world. And so Jesus appoints his apostles and sends them out to make disciples by baptizing and teaching, to preach repentance to all creatures, so that the word of the cross would fill the world and fill our own ears and hearts. And so that prophetic work, that teaching work, or that revealing work must continue. Now, Jesus is the prophet of prophets, but then he says, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. And so the fact that Jesus was sent, the office of Jesus as being the sent one, is now passed on to the apostles, and from the apostles, it's passed on to the whole church, especially the pastors who were put into the public ministry. But that the Lord's word would continue to be preached is ensured by Jesus before he ascends into heaven. It's amazing for us to think about that. I think this verse was mentioned by my prophet at Reno, for us to think about it rightly, where Paul quotes Psalm 68. He ascended on high and gave gifts among men. And the gifts that come from the ascended Jesus are the gifts of the prophets, the apostles, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, so that the word would be made known. Luther says that the death of Jesus was for the sins of all people, but it wouldn't do anybody any good unless the Holy Spirit would bring the word, the news of that death, to the ears of sinners. And so Jesus makes sure that the prophetic preaching of the gospel continues and will continue until the end of the world.
So Jesus is the fulfillment, the sum and substance and the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecy. And then he appoints his heralds, his apostles, his sent ones, just like the Old Testament prophets, to occupy his office. Now he's fulfilled those Old Testament offices. He institutes a new office through his apostles, and that is the office of the ministry. How does that work?
Well, it's quite amazing that when Jesus takes up these offices that we've been talking about, prophet, priest, and king, he fills them up in such a way that there's no room for anybody else. So he's the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And Hebrews emphasizes the fact that that's not an order of priest that's passed on from father to son to son to son. It's Jesus is the one who fills it. He is the high priest. The same is true for the office of king. The seed of David will sit on the throne forever. It's not a generational thing. Jesus doesn't pass on the office of kingship to anybody else. And the same is true with Jesus as the prophet. He so fantastically fills up that office of prophet that there's no room for anyone else. We mentioned at the very beginning, in times past, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, plural. But now in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, singular. So Jesus has replaced all the prophets. It's why the New Testament apostles are not called prophets, but called apostles, sent ones, because their office looks different. And the same thing when we talk about the priesthood in the New Testament, it's very different than the priesthood in the Old Testament. We all fulfill that office of priest, but it's to offer sacrifices of thanksgiving. There's no blood involved, not on our end. The blood comes to us from Jesus in heaven. And so the Lord institutes the ministry so that the benefits of his death and resurrection, of his sacrifice on the cross, would be spread throughout the world. And that ministry then is the preaching of the gospel and the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, where Jesus says, do this, and Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing. So he's instituted these things so that he could continue to gather sinners into his family through the forgiveness of sins. And that's what the office of ministry is. It's basically the continuation of the preaching of the gospel and the giving out of God's gifts of baptism and the Lord's Supper. From the moment Jesus ascends into heaven until he returns from the same to judge the living and the dead.
It's part three of our series on the person and work of Christ, today Jesus as prophet. So what are the differences between the office of prophet, Old Testament, and the office of the ministry in the New Testament? Have you ever wondered why our beloved hymns were written? What influenced the writers to craft these words that proclaim the gospel? Learn more about the words you love to sing in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, Eternal Anthems, The Story Behind Your Favorite Hymns. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Eternal Anthems, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, 1-800-325-3040.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we cruise further along in 2 Corinthians with Bringing Holiness to Completion, Good Grief, Complete Confidence, Example of the Macedonians, and the Grace of Jesus. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Our Redeemer, Smithfield, Rhode Island. Atonement Lutheran, Glendale, Arizona. Christ the Shepherd Lutheran, Alpharetta, Georgia. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Hope Lutheran, Highland, Illinois. St. John Lutheran, Paulina, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. St. Paul Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, San Dimas, California. And Zion Lutheran, Labore, Nebraska. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
By Jesus' own claim, he cannot simply be one among several ways of salvation. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Either Jesus is telling the truth or he is lying. If there are other ways to be saved, then Jesus is a liar and cannot and should not be trusted. If Jesus is telling the truth, then there are no other ways of salvation and no other claim of salvation can or should be trusted. That's a little bit from the Issues Etc. journal, my article, Christ Alone and No Other. You'll find it by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button on the right-hand side of the page. After you've entered your email address, you are subscribed absolutely free to the latest Issues Etc. journal. There's also a Wittenberg Trail feature in there about a journey of one man from Eastern Orthodoxy, a rare thing, into the Lutheran Confession. IssuesETC.org, click the red subscription button. We're talking about Jesus as prophet. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. Brian, you said before the break that there are remarkable similarities between the Old Testament office of prophet and the New Testament office of the ministry. How would you describe the differences?
Well, so the office of the ministry in the New Testament is probably more parallel to the office of the sons of the prophets in the Old Testament. So there was those prophets that God would call directly, like Isaiah. This great moment where Isaiah is ministering in the temple, and then the curtain kind of peels back, and there's the glory of God, and he's called into the ministry. Or Amos is probably out in the fields or tending to his orchard, and the Lord appears to him. Or Ezekiel with the fiery wheels, and he calls them directly. And these guys would preach and teach, but they would also have disciples who they would preach and teach. Think of Elijah and Elisha and the schools of the prophets that Elijah and Elisha were tending to, so that there was those who would have the prophets as their instructors, and then they would carry their word out to all the people. That's probably the parallel in the New Testament. Instead of calling the apostles kind of one century after another, Jesus calls all 12 of the apostles to be his disciples and trains them and teaches. He calls them all directly. And then he sends them out into the world, and they appoint people. We could maybe call pastors the sons of the apostles, because now we have that apostolic word and we're making it known to the people. In the Old Testament, the sons of the prophets were preaching. In the Old Testament, the priests were offering sacrifices, but Jesus has offered the sacrifice once for all, and so there's no more sacrifices to be given. And so the priesthood of the New Testament is not the sacrifices that are offered are not the bloody sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins, but rather the unbloody sacrifices of thanksgiving, patience and suffering, and prayer, service to the neighbor, and so forth. So there are some parallels between those offices in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but they look different on the other side of the completed work of Christ. Those Old Testament sacraments and preaching were pointing to the work to be done on the cross, and the New Testament sacraments and preaching flow from the work accomplished.
So how does Jesus remain the prophet of his church, that is, the one who proclaims the good news?
Well, Jesus is the one who is ruling all things as king. He is the one who's interceding for us as prophet. And he is the one who sends constantly his Holy Spirit so that the word would be preached and it would be believed. When we pray, thy kingdom come, that's what we're praying. Remember when Jesus was about to ascend into heaven and the disciples say, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, look, the timing is not for you. You should be concerned with what the kingdom looks like. The times and the seasons, which are in the Father's own hands, that's his concern. But you will become my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, so that there's the witness of the apostolic word through the work of the Holy Spirit. So as Jesus sends forth the Holy Spirit, he does it precisely so that the word of God can be preached and believed. Wonderfully, that's what we see today continuing. I was thinking about this recently with how joyful St. Paul is and thankful at the beginning of every one of his letters. And I think that joy comes from this acute awareness of how miraculous faith is. So the fact that St. Paul has a church to send a letter to, and that there'll be someone there to receive it and to open it and to read it on Sunday and people to hear it, he knows is a miracle, because Paul knows the depth of our sin and our unbelieving hearts and how we are so inclined to reject the word in every way. If we even have the smallest interest in God's word, the tiniest belief in the assertions of the scripture, that's evidence that the Holy Spirit is there and is working. And so Jesus continues to see to it that not only is his word taught and preached, but also that his word is believed, and that we as his children lead godly lives according to it. It should be our joy, Todd, as pastors, that if we unlock the door on Sunday morning and one person shows up to try to listen to the preaching, that's a miracle that worked by the Holy Spirit. Or that anybody would tune in to listen to you and I talking about Jesus and his work and his person is a miracle worked by the Holy Spirit to overcome the profound unbelief embedded in our sinful flesh. And we praise and thank God that those miracles continue.
So trace it through for us, if you would, because you've mentioned here the Holy Spirit. We confess that the Holy Spirit spoke by the prophets. This sounds like the thread that runs through this entire office, that we may not be able to say to that extent of the other two we've discussed, priest and king, the unique role of the Holy Spirit in Christ's prophetic office.
Yeah, I think that it's one of the biblical truths that we have missed. Well, maybe we haven't missed it. We just haven't been as clear as we should have been about it. And that is that the Holy Spirit is connected to the Lord's gift of office. And I think all offices, the Holy Spirit comes to support. So for example, we see the judges in the Old Testament, and when the Holy Spirit would come upon him, the judge, then he would judge according to God's will, which normally meant killing a bunch of Philistines. But that's the Holy Spirit comes for the work of office. It's a danger that in the charismatic church, the Holy Spirit and the office are separated from one another. So that the gift of vocation, the gift of calling, the gift of office, that seems like the normal mundane stuff. And then the Holy Spirit comes and makes you do crazy stuff, that you lose control. The Bible, the Holy Spirit comes with office, and specifically with the teaching office. This is why we lay on hands when we ordain a man, according to Paul's instruction to Timothy. And he says, remember the gift of the Spirit that was given to you in the laying on of hands. Because when a person is set aside for the office, the Holy Spirit comes to give the gifts, the strength, the patience, the wisdom needed for the office. And this is true when we lay our hands on the confirmands so that they become public confessors of the faith. It's true when we lay our hands on husband and wife and bless them with the blessing God gave to Adam and Eve in the garden, and especially for the office of preaching and teaching. So the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's work is to bring the Word of God to the world. So the Holy Spirit spoke by the prophets in the Old Testament. David says it in his last words, when he says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer, and he talks about the Spirit of God leading him. Peter says the holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Spirit. And also in the New Testament, when Jesus sends the apostles, he says, I also send the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in his baptism, when he enters into the unique office of being the Messiah and the Savior of the world. And now Jesus sends the Holy Spirit from his ascended throne, where he rules graciously for the sake of the church. He sends the Holy Spirit now so that the word is preached and that the word is believed. So that we, as pastors and preachers, need the Holy Spirit to fulfill our office faithfully. And every Christian needs the Holy Spirit to be able to hear and believe the word of God that's preached to us and that we study.
Then what's the relationship between everything we've discussed here and what's kind of standing in the background? That is the church.
Yeah. The church is the kingdom of God. And that means, let's see, the simple definition that we could put forth to think about is from Luther in Smalcald, where he says, a little child knows that church is holy believers and lambs who hear the voice of their good shepherd. So you have to have three things. We normally say the church is the believer, but the emphasis is in the wrong spot. The church is where Jesus is speaking, and we are, by the Holy Spirit, believing it. So Jesus institutes baptism. He institutes the supper. He institutes preaching his word. And wherever the Holy Spirit brings those things to give and strengthen faith, then you have, just as a definition, the church. So the church is the place where the Holy Spirit brings the word of God and the gifts of God to create holy people. And so the church is, I think Dr. Marquardt, a sainted professor, used to call the church always the mouth house of God, which is really quite nice, because it is not enough just to go to a place where other Christians are. You have to hear. And the thing that you have to hear is the voice of Jesus, the word of God. So the essential work of the prophet is to preach, which means the central work of those who belong to the prophet, of the disciple, is to hear. And that's our chief work as Christians, is to hear what the Lord says. Like Jesus promised so beautifully, my sheep hear my voice. Oh, that's such a great picture. My sheep hear my voice, and I call them by name, and they follow me. So Jesus is the shepherd who speaks to the sheep, and we hear his voice call. And his voice is not a condemning voice. His voice is the forgiveness of sins. His voice is that heaven is opened, that death is destroyed, that the devil is dethroned, that life is eternal, that we are part of his family. So the prophet is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And he knows our name, and he calls us by name, and we follow him.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. He posts theology on the YouTube channel Wolfmiller One, and he's author of several books, including Has American Christianity Failed? Brian, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Peter Bender joins us after the break for part 13 of our series on the St. Peter Option. We'll be talking about humanism, past and present, and faith in the Holy Trinity. When Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, does he mean the only way, truth, and life? I answer that question in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In our Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Christopher Neuendorf writes about his journey into Lutheranism from Greek Orthodoxy. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does God really exist?
Aren't all religions the same anyway?
Who is Jesus?
These are just some of the questions people ask. Apologetics Today one-day seminars with Dr. Nancy Almodovar and pastors from local Lutheran churches will teach you how to give a reason for your faith. Come join us on Saturday, May 14th at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. For more information or to register, please visit LutheranGirl.org.
Memoria Press exists to promote and impart the classical heritage of the Christian West through an emphasis on the liberal arts and the great works of the Western tradition. The Memoria Press curriculum encourages the development of wisdom and virtue through the pursuit of truth, goodness, and beauty. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR22. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. MemoriaPress.com.